My pleasure then to ask Brother Jeff Higgs to come forward and deliver the necessary words of exhortation. Brother Jeff.
Thanks, Brother Matt, and good morning. Firstly, Brother Carlos and Mateo and Tobias, and to my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what a wonderful day that God has blessed us with, and it's certainly a great privilege and very special occasion for Cindy and I to be down here to witness this baptism, this new birth. And Carlos and I have quite a bit of history. I think we figured this morning it's probably 17 years, and so it is really a very special occasion. And so I figured this morning, by way of exhortation, that we would talk about family, family in the way that the scriptures talk about it, the family of God, and on the occasion of this new birth, this rebirth into this special family, this divine family, the family of God. And it's a family that spans space and time. It's a family that God began in the garden 6,000 years ago, and he continues to this day. And he is, his purpose, in fact, his very purpose with creation was that men and women might be made both in his image and in his likeness. And so men and women were created, Adam and Eve were created, and we know that we physically look something like the angels, and we have a capacity to be like the angels and to be like God, but that capacity that God gave us is up to us as to whether we accept the Spirit of God into our life, that we may fashion, or that he may fashion our character, that we will in fact bear his likeness, and that we, in bearing his likeness, can take a place in his eternal family. Because we're all part of the family of Adam, on that is born into this earth, that we're born, we live, we all function, and we have the blessings associated with that. But to be associated with God's eternal family is a calling and an answer process, and it always has been. We know that Luke chapter 15 tells us, we don't need to go there, that even the angels of God rejoice on a day like today, when one sinner turns from his ways and says and acknowledges that which is natural to us, that we're made of, is prone only to follow the paths of sin and death, and that which is spiritual, that which from above, is what we would choose. And so this new beginning, this baptism, and emerging in a new life is a pattern that we see through the Bible, that God has shown us. This choosing of this new way is the path that leads to his eternal family. And from the very beginning, there was always two families, or two lines, or two seeds, as the Bible puts it. And it's apparent from the very first pages of our Bible that we have the seed of the woman mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, and we have the seed of the serpent. We have natural thinking versus spiritual thinking. And so all the way down through the pages of the Bible, we have records of men and women who chose to adopt into their life, or to allow God to plant into their life spiritual things, that they would have the power, as it were, dwelling in them to overcome the natural impulses that are only carnal. And so we have the contrasts are made, like, for instance, Cain and Abel, right? Where we have Abel chose the things of God, and Cain, he said, well, I'll bring a sacrifice, but it's going to be what I want. And there you go. Like it or lump it, you know. And even when God showed kindness to Cain, he rejected that. And so we have that demonstration there, and we have it again with Lamech and Enoch. We have the boasts of Lamech about his personal accomplishments and him getting his vengeance on those, and that he would where he would want to take vengeance, and the likes of Enoch, who is parallel, who God moved so that he wouldn't be subject to the wrath of Lamech. We have, when we come down to the time of Noah, it talks about the fact that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And of course, it could be sons of God, daughters of men. It could be daughters of God, sons of men. But either which way, the two lines became blurred. There was no longer a distinction as we came up to the time of the flood. And so the two families became blurred and basically lost. And we know that through that period, only Noah, the family of God, shrank down to literally a household at that time. But it was never extinguished, because God has always been calling out of the nations a people for his name. And that's what God does. He literally is calling out to people that they might respond. It's not something that is natural to any son or daughter of Adam and Eve. It's not. It's something that we have to be influenced by the word of God. It has to grow in us. His spirit, his word is a power. It's spirit, and it must grow in us and change us and become a motivational force. And it's all God's work. We know that. And so there's many analogies or word pictures, metaphors that are used in the Bible, hundreds actually, to give us imagery to help us understand what are mostly very simple concepts in the Bible. And so one of those is the fact that God uses the sea to represent nations and peoples. And he talks about the sea in the violence of a storm, how the sea froths and heaves and waves crash and it foams and roars. And he describes it as the nations, all the vigor and action, but it doesn't go anywhere. It's just all this noise and action. And then he describes his saints, those he calls out, as clouds. And we know that the sun acts on bodies of water, and it draws up, you know, I'm a carpenter, so I don't know, sucks it up. But it draws up water into the clouds. But God uses those metaphors for how he works in our lives, that the sun shines on the multitude of the waters, and it draws those who are interested up to him above the fray. And it's not to say that those who are in Christ are superior to the world. It's that they have responded to God's call. And there is no other way to become spiritual than to respond to the power of the Spirit, his word working in our life. And so that's one of the myriads of metaphors that the Bible uses, that he draws out. Just like the sun draws out of the seas moisture to become clouds, so God calls us to separate out, to separate from everything that's going on, all the noise and chaos of our life, and to spend quiet time with him in his presence and with his son. And we're so pleased this morning that we've been able to come here and witness that Carlos has responded to that call, that God has called him. In fact, God has been calling him for years. And And years ago, talking to Carlos, I was aware that there was this spirit within him that was responding to God. And it was obviously a difficult journey in some ways, but God works and God ultimately always prevails. And when we think of the scriptures, we go back and we think of Abraham and so after the flood, we've got the families that end up dispersing through the Middle East area there. And we think of Abraham, and he was in Ur, and God called to Abraham and said, you need to come out. And he said to Abraham, I want you to, I'm going to paraphrase it. I want you to separate from land and family and kindred. I want you to come out and I want you to go to some place that I'm going to show you. You know, he didn't know where he was going. He was leaving everything he knew and he went where God called him, not knowing, it says, that specifically says that, where exactly where he's going. And in doing that, he became a Hebrew, a crosser over. He crossed the Euphrates literally and metaphorically. He was baptized metaphorically, right? He left that old way of life behind on a journey to go, you know, to the land that God had promised him, not knowing where he was going. And again, it's just another metaphor that the Bible uses to describe our journey, his calling, his invitation into his family that Abraham responded to. He did it again with the nation when they were in Egypt. And we've got the whole, we've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob has his 12 sons and they end up in Egypt in famine. And then that family of 70 people becomes a nation in Egypt over the next few hundred years. And then God, calls that nation as a nation. He calls them out of Egypt. And if we go to Hosea, it talks about the fact that, of course, it's a messianic prophecy. It's talking about Lord Jesus Christ. But initially, the Hebrews 11 says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And of course, initially, it was God talked about Israel as his son. And he called them out of Egypt to go through the Red Sea, through a journey on a journey through the wilderness with all the trials and difficulties that came their way and then finally into the promised land. And these are pictures, brothers and sisters, of the journey that God, every man and woman, every brother and sister that is invited into God's family goes on the same journey. We're all called. We all have to respond. God doesn't force anybody. Not one person does God force. He doesn't give us a huge hypodermic syringe of spirituality and just like, you know, an IV. Doesn't work that way. It's completely voluntary. You know, if we get our kid to clean up the toys on the floor because we're standing over them with a stick, well, there's nothing in that for us, is there? But if we say to the kid, can you pick up the toys? And the kid just picks up the toys because he wants to. Well, that's awesome. That's very gratifying for the parents. So it is with God. He wants us to respond out of our free will. He commands us to respond, but he will not force us. And so that same journey that Israel went on and Abraham went on is the journey that we must embark on, the journey of life that ends in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. So if we have a look at the reading that was in Romans, actually, just the first few verses, Romans 1, 6 and 7. Find where to come in. Start verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And so you can see those two words, they come right out there in verse 1, don't they? Paul was an apostle called and separated, right? So that's in verse 1. And then jumping down to verse, I'm just going to jump to verse 6. Among whom Are ye also the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints? So this is the same process that God used with Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve and Abraham. The same process is used here with those who are called to be saints. And when we think about, if we let our mind pause for a moment on the specifics of the word called to be saints, this is not a horizontal movement, is it? You know, we do horizontal movements. We can maybe get a new job. It's kind of the same as the one we had before, but called to be saints is way up here, isn't it? It's the water droplets from the ocean being called to be clouds, called to be saints, called to be brothers and sisters of Christ, sons and daughters of God, and we'll get there in a minute here if I focus. So really what we were looking at was just this idea of calling, this rebirth, the idea of adoption that we'll look at briefly, sons of God, and if we're sons, then heirs, and we'll try and get through all of that in the next few minutes here. So that we're called, and this morning we're super privileged and to have witnessed Carlos' response to that calling, and to witness the rebirth. And if we think of Nicodemus, we know that Nicodemus, Jesus says, are you a ruler in Israel and you don't understand? So he says to Jesus, well, how does a man, when he's old, get reborn? Does he like literally go back into his mother's womb? This is a grown man asking this question. Well, because we've read the text. Of course, I don't know. I don't know how you could even ask that question, but he literally asked that question, right? But he didn't understand that this is the Bible, and Jesus' language is full of these word pictures. Like being born again is like, yeah, literally we're going to go back and we're going to start again. We're not going to be born a seed of the woman. We're going to be born a seed we're not going to be born a seed of the serpent. We're going to be born a seed of the woman. We're going to have a rebirth. We're going to put to death the things of our nature. And so Nicodemus has a hard time understanding that. And Jesus explains it to him. And, of course, we know he gets it in the end. The idea comes up a lot in the first epistle of John. And if I'd have picked a reading that wasn't the daily readings, I probably would have had the first couple of chapters of 1 John read. But the first epistle of John is completely amazing on this subject. It hits hard. You know, John doesn't mess around. He talks about the fact that he says this a whole bunch of times, if you say and do this, then guess what? You're a fraud. And it's pretty hard hitting. When we read the first couple of chapters of First Epistle of John, all of it really, for instance, 1 John 1 verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. Pretty blunt. And so what he's saying is that the Spirit has to be more than the theory. We read that, halfway down in the first chapter of Romans today too, that the Spirit there has to be an effect. It has to play out in our lives. But he says in verse 7 of that same first chapter, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. But if we say we don't have sin, then again, we're back to square one. We're pushed. So this whole idea then of being reborn is this continual regeneration by the Spirit working and acting in our lives. So if you jump over to 1 John 4 and verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." And so this characteristic of love that he talks about so much in this first epistle, this characteristic of love, godly love, is a byproduct of being born again, born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of truth. And 5 verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So this whole idea then that of being reborn, of being begotten, begotten of God, verse 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So being born of God, truly born of God, putting to death, putting aside the things of our nature, the things that have no lasting value, and being reborn in the Spirit through the power of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament also talks about this idea of adoption, and maybe just look at Ephesians 1 verse 4. Because after we're born, we're adopted, and we also read in Romans about this idea of what he refers to as a true Jew. So, you know, a true Jew, he says, is not somebody who is literally, in God's view, not somebody who literally has Jewish DNA, but he says it's somebody who has the mind of God stamped in the head, who is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And so in Ephesians 1, verse 4, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And so God chose us and chose to call us, and we find this actually in multiple places in the Bible. He chose to call us. He had in mind to call us, in fact, before we were born. And the idea of predestination there is not that we don't have a choice. It's just that God, through his foreknowledge of events, knows who he will call. Of course, he also knows how they will respond. We know that as we read through the first epistle of John, that he writes copiously to little children. So to this idea of these babes in Christ, to those who have been born into this new family, and he writes as to siblings, as to younger siblings. And he also writes that we have the absolute privilege in chapter 3 of being called, 1 John chapter 3, of being called sons of God. And in the first few verses, he says, "Behold what manner of the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so John talks about the motivational force that, or the motivational influence that that knowledge needs to have on us. That knowing that God has literally called us his sons, we've been called out of the, all of the families of the, on, in the earth into his family and named as his sons with his surname. He says, every man who has this hope in himself purifies himself. It's a motivating factor to know that God called us, that he did it first. He did it while we were yet sinners. And so he talks about the power that that needs to have in our lives. And if we're sons, for time I'll just quote some of these, if we're sons, then we're heirs. And in Romans 2 and 4 and Galatians 3, it talks about the fact that if we are able, if we are, I'm going to have a mental blank, so I'm just going to go, I'll go to the second one, Galatians 3. There's a few verses we'll hit on there, but we know Abraham obeyed God, verse 6, it was credited to him for righteousness. Verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. So we talk about this whole idea that the children of Abraham are not the genetic descendants of Abraham, but those who are the faithful descendants of Abraham, those who share the faith of Abraham. And so then they which are of faith, verse 9, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And verse 16, and he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He didn't say to seeds as many, but as of one, speaking of Christ. And then from verse 26, he says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is how we join the family of God. We join the family of God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by acknowledging him and his work and his sacrifice and his life, and that he is in fact God's son, and that all power has been given to him. And then, this is for all of us, but especially this morning for Carlos. For as many of you, verse 27, as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Jew or Gentile. There is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. Heirs according to the promise. And so we go from calling and separation to adoption and sonship and now heirs of the promises. And this is the amazing calling that we have, brothers and sisters. It's the hope that binds us as a family. And it's a family that started in the garden and it's still going today. It's been on every continent, in every language and in every time. It's the family of God. And he's still working on that family today. And sometimes new members of that family are literally born into the house, and sometimes they are just like Jesus talks about with the pearl of great price that is sought and bought. And sometimes it's the treasure hid in a field that is kind of stumbled upon and embraced. But either which way, brothers and sisters, it's an answer of a call. God calls and it's up to us to answer. And this morning we are very, very privileged and very happy to be witness to Carlos' answer of a good conscience. And so Carlos this morning, he enters a new family, not a family of perfect saints, but a family of brothers and sisters who still have human nature, who still have our struggles. And we are, however, all God's workmanship. Even though we're all very different, we're all on a journey together, and we need each other. Just like members of a family need each other, we rely on each other for our strengths and our weaknesses. When we're down, hopefully somebody else isn't. When we're sick, somebody can tend to our needs. And so it is in the house of God that we in the ebb and flow, that we look after one another as we are on these different stages and in different parts of our journey and different trials. Paul talks about the different parts of the body, how they are all complementary, even though some parts he refers to as uncomely or uncomfortable. So when we come together like this Sunday by Sunday and we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and these emblems of bread and wine, what Jesus didn't want us to do was he didn't want us to compare ourselves to each other, to the other members of the family. He wanted us to come here and to focus on him and to focus on our Father and to focus on his perfect example of faithfulness that was wrought through the indwelling of the Spirit of God that was able to accomplish everything. And when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and when we are cognizant of our calling and our adoption into God's family and that he has past tense forgiven our sins and he has past tense placed our names in the book of life, we are humbled, brothers and sisters, and we are motivated to continue to serve God and to continue to sit at the feet of our Lord and to hear his words via these scriptures that he has left on record for us and our conversations together as we muse on these things and the privilege that we have to be humbled by his love and motivated to go out and to show to others the grace that has been so freely given to us.